to. Have you got your notes? If you don't have your notes, get your notes. All right? I spent a lot of time with these things. And how many of you just had an opportunity to psalm the Lord? Yeah. Amen. Did you do it? Did you take advantage of that opportunity? When we sing like that to the Lord, it is psalming the Lord. That's the way that the psalms came forth out of David. He would be in the tabernacle, or maybe in a cave, or maybe in the wilderness, wherever that he might have been. Most of them, of course, were recorded at the tabernacle with a recorder. There was an individual who would sit there and pen as David would psalm forth the psalms to the Lord. He would write them down. It's called a recorder. He didn't have the fancy recording equipment that we have today, but he had his pen, and he would record these psalms as David would bring them forth out of his spirit. And so when we have an opportunity like we just had a while ago to psalm the Lord, that is the thing to do. There's nothing quite like it. It's quite an experience. You have pages 213 through 227. How many pages is that? 2, 4, 6, 18, 12, 13, or 15? Okay, so we got to make time, right? We're going to try to get most of this covered, and we're going to make time. I don't have to read it all. I'm going to read some of it tonight because there's just some parts of it that I just don't want to miss. And rather than trying to explain it, but I just want to bring this to you. This is Psalms 22. Reading at the top of the page, on 213, the outline of the psalm is a superscription. Then why hast thou forsaken me? Verses 1 and 2. Thou art enthroned, verses 3 and 5 through 5. But I am a worm, verses 6 through 8. Yet thou art he who didst bring me forth, verse 9 through 10. Bulls, roaring lions, dogs, wild oxen surround me, verses 11 through 21. And then the kingdom is the Lord's, verses 22 through 31. Now, if you'll notice to the right, the way I have outlined this psalm is down, up, down, up, down, up. You see that? It's exactly the way the psalm goes. He's down, and then he's up. And then he's down, and then he's up. Why hast thou forsaken me? For thou art enthroned. Amen? I'm a worm. Yet thou hast brought me forth. Bulls and roaring lions and dogs and wild oxen surround me. But the kingdom is the Lord's. And it's down and it's up, and it's down and it's up. And it's a very important point, and I want to point that out right now, and then you'll see as we move in here how I'll believe that the Spirit is bringing this thing. The first thing that I have there is a superscription. I'm not going to spend any time on for the choir director. You just want to go on into where it says there, and I'll try to enunciate this. Ageleth Shahar. Okay? Now, this is what the psalm was upon. Now, I would have thought that it would have been some sort of wild instrument. But as I looked this thing up in the Strong's Concordance, I found out that Ageleth means a doe, a deer doe, a doe deer. It's a hind or a female deer. And Hash Shahar means the dawn. It means the spring. It means early light. It means morning. Now, it's got nothing to do with an instrument unless they had an instrument that was called the doe of the morning. I've never heard of an instrument like that, but maybe it was. But the thing that I want to bring, and the thing that I believe that we'll see as we move through this psalm, is that it's like a doe in the morning. How many of you have ever seen a doe or a deer in a meadow early in the mornings as she romps through that meadow? Have you ever seen one run? How many has ever seen a deer? Okay. Have you ever seen a deer run? Now, they can cut it. I mean, they can stretch out and look about that thick, and they can go. Or they can play, and they can go, boing, boing, boing. How many is with me? Now, you've seen a deer do that, haven't you? Okay. And it seems like they're suspended up here for a long time. They're just boing, up and down, and up and down. Now, this is the doe of the morning. Now, this is very important. You're giggling at me, but this is very important. Because I believe that this is what this psalm is trying to say. I believe this is what David is saying here. It's the doe of the morning. She's up. She's up in the heavenly realm. She's up in the skyward realm. She can see a long ways. All right? She's in the heavenlies. She's up above any obstructions that surround her. The undergrowth and all these things that grow up that are above her and around her that limits her vision. She boings up and she's up above these things in the heavenlies and she can see a long ways and she can see clearly. But when she comes down again, there's this undergrowth and you can't see any distance. It's just, this is as far as you can see. Okay? Now I believe this is the way this psalm moves. It's up. And then it's down, and then it's up, and then it's down. And I believe the music is in melody such as this with the rhythm. First of all, it's going to be very down and bassy. It's going to be moving in minors. It's going to be in low keys where it's a sad thing and a heavy thing. But all of a sudden, the doe springs forward. It gets into the heavenly realm, and it can see everything. And as far as it can possibly see, there it is. Out of all that overgrowth and undergrowth, and it's up above it, and it can see. And the psalm does that. It'll crescendo to a high realm with major notes and soprano keys and tenor keys and joyful keys and happy keys because it can see a long ways. But then it's down again. And what's that got to do with you and I? I don't even have to say it, do I? How many's like that morning doe? Boing! Boing! And that's what I believe this psalm's going to be talking about. Because it's a psalm of the cross. The cross was the saddest day in history. If you're standing there looking at it in your natural eye. If you're down here. If you're down on the earthly realm. It was the saddest day in history. God's only Son is crucified. He's hanging there naked and He's bleeding. But if you can see it in the heavenly realm, it's the most glorious day that ever existed. Huh? You see where it's coming from now, right? I needed to get that to you. It's Belshazzar or whatever that is. It's the morning doe. It's the doe romping in the meadows. And that's so important to grasp what this psalm is talking about. Now, with that understanding, stand with me. And on page 214, 99% of that page is this psalm. It's 31 verses. I want you to read it with me. Okay? 31 verses. Let's go. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet thou art holy, O thou who art enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In thee our fathers trusted. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. In thee they cried out, and were delivered in thee. They cried out, and were delivered in thee. They trusted, and were not disappointed. But I am a worm, and not a man, a reproach of men, and despised by people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag their head, saying, Cometh yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Yet thou art he who didst bring me forth from the womb. Thou didst make me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon thee I was cast from birth. Thou hast been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me, as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaw. And thou dost lay me in the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But thou, O Lord, be not far off. O thou, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword of my life, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, and from the horns of the wild oxen. Thou dost answer me. I will tell of thy name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise thee. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction and the afflicted, neither has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. From thee comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nation will worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nation. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to the people who will be born, that he has performed it. Amen. Amen. What a psalm. I'm telling you, it's good. And right off the bat, I got a note there at the bottom. I want you to know this isn't for babes. Okay? This psalm is a psalm of the cross. Not just his, but ours. All right? Now, you got to be some mature to understand that you've got a cross life to live. You've got a cross waiting for you. And you don't get to choose it and pick it. It's all part of the package. Okay? If you're going to follow him, there's a cross. There's a cross, and you've got to take it up, and you're going to take it up daily, and you're going to follow him. So this is a psalm for matured saints. This isn't a psalm for babies. Yeah, it's a psalm of his cross, but it's a psalm of our cross. All right? Why hast thou forsaken me? How many sees that's kind of down? my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now this, of course, is from his cross. Who other than David said this? Can you tell me? There you go. Jesus said this. He said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is the fourth saying of Christ on the cross. Now, have you ever thought this? Huh? Where are you, God? I know you hear me, but you're not answering me. Okay? I know you're there. Why have you forsaken me? And it's the initial thing that we've got to learn on the cross. That when we're on the cross, you're not getting any help. You're nailed there. People can watch, but they can't get you down. Okay? This psalm does not relate to any incident in the life of David. David sees the cross over 1,000 years before it happened. His description is clearly an execution of a righteous man by evil people. It is not an illness. Neither is this execution connected with sin. This does not associate with any event that ever happened in David's life. What I want us to see is that David saw this 1,000 years before it happened. Did he see it clearly? It's so important that you see that David saw the cross clearly 1,000 years before it actually happened. This psalm written over 1,000 years B.C. connected with Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12, as Isaiah saw the cross 700 years before it happened, gives a clear picture, perhaps clearer than Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, of the cross of Christ. All right? Now, David here writes, and I was talking with Lance today because I wanted to make sure I said this right, but David writes in the first person. He says, I am poured out. My bones are out of joint. He says, my tongue cleaves to my jaw. Isaiah writes in the third person. Isaiah speaks. He says, his appearance was like. He says, by his stripes we're healed. Isaiah's watching it. David's living it. Okay? And you got to see that no matter whether you're watching it or you're living it, you got one. You got one. Now, the thing that I want to bring out here is that they did see this probably better than Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John did standing at the cross. Right? What they saw was in the Spirit. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the apostles, whatever, they were taking something that they literally saw with their natural eyes. But they saw the Spirit. What do we need to see in? We need to see in the Spirit. When we're looking in the natural, it's an awful looking thing. Your cross looks terrible. When you go through these things, they're awful. But when you get into the Spirit realm, when you're as that morning dough, get above your circumstances and above that undergrowth that's in your life, and you can see what's really going on, it's a glorious event. It's a wonderful thing. Does God see in the Spirit, or does God see in the natural? What is God?
Spirit.
God is a Spirit. God sees in the Spirit realm. And so when we begin to see like God, we'll see things much differently. How does God see abortion? How does God see AIDS? How does God see drugs? How does God see pornography? How does God see babies? These things start looking differently when you get in the Spirit realm. Kind of start seeing what God's doing. Start seeing His ways, not just His acts. Amen? What this psalm is about is how we take up our cross and follow Him. I want to talk about those scriptures real quickly, just to make sure that you're aware of them. I believe that you are. But in Matthew chapter 10, verse 38 and 39, it says, "He who does not take his cross and what? Follow after me." Now, who are we following? Jesus. All right. The gospel that we hear basically preached today is a gospel that is centered around I, me, okay? Not him, but us. We get in it because we think we're getting all the blessings. I want to say right off the bat, this thing isn't for us, it's for him. It's His kingdom. It's not my kingdom. It's His kingdom. This thing is for Him. And all these scriptures, what taking up the cross is really about is following Him. "He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it." Is the cross life a required life for a Christian? Is it optional? Matthew 16, 24 through 26, when Jesus said to his disciples, then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to what? Come after me." How many of you coming after him? Okay, I'm telling you, the cross is a part of it. "You come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" See, the gospel that Jesus preached was not a man-centered gospel. It was a God-centered gospel. Matthew chapter 8, 34 through 38. "And he summoned the multitude with his disciples and said to them, 'If anyone wishes to what? Come after me. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" Dropping on down there towards the end of that. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels." Is taking up your cross got something to do with him being proud of us and accepting us as he comes again with his Father and the holy angels? Luke 9, 22 through 26. "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." And he was saying to them all, "If anyone what? Wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross whenever he wants to and follow." How? What? Daily. This is a lifestyle. This is not something that happens once. It's like John chapter 14, and it talks about is it 14 or 15? It says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." 15. And he talks about it, and he says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches," and it's a pruning that happens. And we think that we just get pruned once. Well, how often does a vine get pruned? Every year. There's a pruning that happens constantly to our life. This is a lifestyle. This is something that goes on daily. Then in Luke 14, 25 through 35, "Now great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned." Now, watch out when Jesus turns. I mean, you know, when you're walking along and he turns and looks at them. "And he turned and he said to them, 'If anyone comes to me, Who? If anyone comes to me and does not hate. Now that's a powerful word. Does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters. Yes, and even his own life. He cannot be my disciple. Can anything come between you and your cross or you and Christ? Nothing can interfere with that. He says you can't let it interfere. There can be nothing that can stop your walk with me. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Was he after multitudes or was he after disciples? A whole bunch of them follow him one time, and he says, he turns to them like he did here, and he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. What do those guys do? They split. Huh? He's not after groups, boy. He's after disciples, and that's about what God's about to work in me. I hope he's getting it in you so you won't get mad at me. But God's working things in me, man, and it is much better to have disciples, people that want to take up their cross and follow God and go on with God, than it is to have multitudes causing all sorts of problems and keeping me from growing, coming between me and my cross. Can I let anything come between me and him? No. But do you know some saints do that sometimes? All right. But which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up how much? All of his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, and you know the rest of it. So Jesus is clearly here saying, I want you to count the cost. The truth of the cross is that this thing is not for me. It is for him. It's his kingdom. The Lord clearly says, count the cost of the building, the temple you will build, and the warfare you will encounter. Nothing and no one, not father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, even your own life, is to come between him and us. Okay? Is it getting cool in here, ladies? Are you okay? Cool. All right, let's cut that thing down a little bit, somebody. Okay. Now, how many want the resurrection? All right, I'm setting you up. You know I'm setting you up. How many want the resurrection? All right. What do you got to have first? The cross. All right. We want the resurrection, but we don't want the cross. Okay. This is what this psalm's about. It's about that. And so having all that done now, point B. Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning, David said. Oh, my God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Have you ever gone through an experience when you knew that God was hearing you, but he just wasn't answering you? Well, that's what he's talking about here. And that's what's happening in your cross experience. When you're truly having a cross experience, you cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he's not answering your prayers. It's evident that he's not answering because nothing's happening. It's the same thing today as it was yesterday, okay? We're facing the same battles and the same problems. So we're talking here, and that's what David says, is it? Thou dost not answer. Is that what he said? Thou dost not answer. It's not that he wasn't hearing. It's that he wasn't answering. On 217, have you ever had something on you, having an experience, and it's heavy? I mean, it's really heavy, and boy, it's on your mind, and it's just heavy, and it's weighing you down, and you're praying about it, and boy, it's just heavy, and you take it to bed with you that night, and you go to bed with it, and it's still heavy, and it's just weighing you down, and it's heavy. You know what that is? It's your cross. You know what it's for? Oh, I'd rather you say it than me. Come on. It's to crucify you. It's to crucify something. Something. Something in you that is to be crucified. That's what it's for. But the positive point of any crucifixion is that there's a resurrection. Amen. Amen. So I want to try to keep this way. Now, thou art enthroned. Let's go up. How many want to go up? Amen. All right, let's get out. Let's go up for a while. Thou art enthroned upon what? Upon what?
Praises.
The praises. Thou art enthroned upon the praises of Israel. The morning dew spring skyward. The rhythm in the tempo music was probably very slow and bassy, depicting the weight of my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Suddenly and effortlessly, it springs into joyful upbeat rhythm and tempo, leaving the bassy and sad sounds to the higher tenor and soprano realms of joy and praise. Thou art enthroned upon the praises of Israel. Should there be praise in a cross experience? There should always be praise in the cross experience. You got to have praise. Once you get above that undergrowth, once you spring upward into the heavenlies, once you can get up where you can see what's going on, you'll praise Him for it. Right? Now, let me make sure we understand this. We don't praise the cross. You'll never show me where Jesus praised the cross. Amen. Said, let this cup pass from me. He don't praise the cross. I'm going to read that on number 3 there. We don't praise our cross. We are not masochist or sadistic. Okay? We understand the cross. Jesus never praised the cross. He did praise the Father. You ever meet Christians that praise their cross? We've all done it, haven't we? We talk more about our cross than we talk about our Lord. Oh, if you only knew what I was going through. Oh, this thing's so heavy on me. I go to bed at night and I think about it. I get up in the morning and I think about it. How are you supposed to? Nobody's ever done this. We've all been guilty of praising our cross, at least in that we talk more about what we are going through than we talk about the Lord. But if it's a true cross experience, we won't have to say much about it. Everyone will know we're hanging there. They're watching. And that's all they can do. Could anybody get Jesus there? His own mother standing there couldn't get him there. Too many times we end up worshiping the cross. It begins to rule and dictate our lives and not the Lord. The cross is not enthroned upon the praises of Israel. The Lord is. Amen? And you're hanging there. Okay. In thee our Father trusted, and thou didst deliver them. Now, can you tell me any great man or woman of God who did not have a cross experience? Any of them? No, there's not any. I really thought. And there's just not any. They had cross experiences. But the thing that I want to bring here is that understand that they did. That's what they had a cross experience. They went through the cross experience into the realm of the resurrection from the cross experience. He says there, in thee our fathers trusted, and thou didst deliver them. There is deliverance after the cross. You're not going to hang there forever.
Amen.
You'll hang there till that thing's dead, it's got to die, and then He'll resurrect you. Abraham, what about him? Did he live a life of the cross, separation? My goodness, could get into all those things, can't got time. Let's don't leave out Sarah. How about Sarah? Sarah was with Abraham, wasn't she?
Abraham.
Everything that Abraham faced, Sarah faced. Just don't leave out her. On page 218, how about Jacob? Did Jacob have a transformed life? He was changed from Jacob to Israel. But with that transformation, did he ever walk the same? What did that angel touch? And when you have a cross experience, you won't walk the same. How about Job? Don't need to say nothing about Job. How about Moses? Young Moses. He'd be changed into old, 80-year-old Moses, who would come to all-powerful Pharaoh with a stick and demand, let my people go. You can't do that unless you've been on the cross. You know that. How about Ruth? Esther, if I die, I die. David, we've been looking at David. You think David has some cross experiences? Rejection, broken heart, warfare, tears, wilderness, caves. Jesus, you and me, cross is not something we plan or schedule. It's a part of the package, and it's unavoidable. Now, this is really a good message. This is really up. I'm talking, this is a spiritual message if we can hear it. Now, if you're looking at it from a natural, earthy dough realm, then you're seeing it as a sad thing. But if you can hear what we're really saying here, you're going to go through the cross. What we've got to figure out now is how to make this cross experience joyful, okay? It's got to be with gladness. It's to do something good in us. Isn't it? You're not sure, huh? Next portion. He's down again. But I am a worm. I'm a worm and not a man. The doe back's in the undergrowth again. The music's back in the minors. Have you ever seen Have you ever seen a worm retaliate? Okay, what kind of a corner you get a worm in? Will that worm retaliate? You ever seen a worm battle back? Worm just doesn't battle. It doesn't retaliate, does it? How about a snake? Will a snake recoil? How about a dog? A man? Seen all those retaliate, but I've never seen a worm retaliate. David says, I'm a worm, not a man. Hanging on that cross, folks, you're a worm. Now, if you're a man, you're going to retaliate. If you're a man, you're going to fight back. You're going to fight God. You're going to fight me. You're going to fight the elders. You're going to fight your wife, your children, your husbands, whatever that you've got. You're going to fight. You're going to retaliate on that cross. Unless you're a worm. You know what a worm does? He just wiggles. He says, stick your fish hook in me again. Put a man on a fish hook and throw him out in the water. Is he going to catch fish? Put a worm on a fish hook, throw it out in the water. Jesus says, I'll make you fishers of men. Amen? Man will retaliate. He'll fight off anything coming around him. Nobody wants to be what he's got. You'll be a worm. Let him stick his fish hook in you. You'll be something that catches men. All who see me sneer at me. They separate their lip. They wag their head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Now, we know that this is a messianic passion psalm. And of course, we know that Jesus, it refers to Jesus in Matthew 27:39, and those who were passing by, say passing by, passing by, were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads, saying, he trusts in God. Let him deliver him now if he takes pleasure in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Now, David says here, all who see me sneer at me. They separate their lips. They wag their head. They get on me. And Jesus is happening to him in Matthew refers to this. It says it's the passers-by that did it. The passers-by are the ones that wag their head, the one that hail this abuse, and it's going to be that way on your cross. Do you hear what I'm trying to say? Who are the ones that will wag their heads at you and yell abuse and say, ha ha ha, God's got you now, ha ha ha. You said you was a Christian, but it sure doesn't look like it. Ha ha ha, God's got you now, hadn't he? Let's see you get out of this one. Who in this verse that we just read, who are the ones that do this to you? Passers-by. Remember, folks, they're just passing through your life. They don't really mean nothing. They're just coming through your life. They really don't mean anything. Do you know who it was that did this to Jesus? The passers-by, it was those that were coming to the city for the feast, for the goodies. They only want some goodies. It was the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, the religious people. People who really care about you and are concerned about you aren't going to wag their head when you're on the cross and say, ha, 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 God's got you. Let's see if God gets you out of this one. If you can hear what I'm saying, it's going to help you. When people start doing that, do you understand they're just passing through your life? But have you got to have them for the cross? Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? They're there, but you got to have them. I'm reading on page 219, the third little paragraph. Do you know what to say when they do this? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know what they'll call you? A worm. And we are. Because when the Roman soldier sticks his fish hook, his spear in you, you'll catch fish. Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And that's what your cross experience is for. It's to continue the kingdom and to draw men into it. Number 8, yet thou art he who didst bring me forth. I love this section. I haven't read anything in a while that ministered to me quite as much as this does. The doe's back up again. The music's up. Okay, the psalm's crescendoing again. It's going up again, and everything's up. And David says, I'm a worm, but thou art he who brought me forth. Okay, you're the one. And then in point B there it says, yet thou art he who didst bring me forth from the womb. King James Bible says, who took me out of the womb. So who is responsible for David's birth? Who? Jesse? Mrs. Jesse? The Lord. Who is responsible for your birth? Who is responsible for Madeline Murray O'Hara's birth?
The Lord.
All births, okay? All births are from God.
Amen.
I want to read this. How many of you or us were birthed from a womb? I was too, by the way. How many? All of us, right? Okay. So who was really responsible for that? You and I are not just the sum total of an experience our dad and mom had. We all are part of His plan. Even Pharaoh was part of God's plan. He tells us so in Romans 9:17. For this purpose I raised him up, raised Pharaoh up, raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout all the earth. So then he has what? Mercy on whom he desires, and hardens whom he desires, even Madeline Murray O'Hara, and I don't know if I spelled that right, don't care, is a part of God's plan. Come on. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. The Lord has made how much? Everything for His own purpose, even the what? Wicked for the day of evil. Proverbs 16:4. Oh, there was a teen in there. How many sees that? I want you to know, folks, God's running this thing. He's running it. He's running the show. Are you glad God chose us for His kingdom? Amen. See, we could have been chosen for something else. In His house are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Be glad that we're chosen for vessels of honor. We need to praise Him for that. Now, 2:20, this is something, it's quite a verse. And I'm going to read just about all of this. And then I might comment if I feel necessary, but I think I'll cover it pretty good as I read it. But you see, I just don't want to miss any of this. This was so alive to me. And it was just so good. David says, Thou didst make me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon thee I was cast from birth. Thou hast been my God from my mother's womb. Where did David learn to trust the Lord? Huh? And please note there it says that I was made to trust. Where was he made to trust the Lord?
Before the foundation of the world.
Right. Birth. But where in this verse? On his mother's breast. Upon thee I was cast from birth, he says. Now, when was David thrown, or when was David given to the Lord? At birth. Okay. And then he says, Thou hast been my God from my mother's womb. How long had Jehovah been David's God? From what? From the womb. Okay? You see it? Thou hast been my God from my mother's womb. Now, he says some neat things here, and I really don't want to miss them. You see, he says, you made me trust. And I want to read it. From as early as David could remember, his Lord had been his God. David had been made to trust on the Lord. How was this accomplished? When David nursed his mother's breast, he was being taught to trust God. It's all David knew. The things of God were the deepest things in David. The wonderful things of God were planted as a foundation in David before the things of the world ever had a chance to be planted in him. Can you see the picture? Can you see this? Here's this baby David laying on his mother's breast. And as he's laying there, she's putting into him the wonderful glories of God. She's putting into him how who created the earth and who was God and who opened the Red Sea and who Moses was and how God did what God did. And she put into him at his very deepest point, at his very youngest age, at the very foundation of David's life, at his birth from his mother's womb, as he laid on her breast and took nourishment, she was putting into him trust from the Lord. And you're going to see in a second, this word trust means to mark. Read this paragraph A. Can't you just see this wonderful picture? Baby David laying on his mother's breast, taking nourishment And as he does, his mother is telling David about the glory of the Lord. How it was God who created all things and not monkeys. How wickedness caused God to destroy the earth. How Father Abraham was sovereignly chosen, and how Isaac was born to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. How Jacob was formed into Israel, and the 12 tribes became a great nation. How God delivered that nation out of Egypt and gave them a land. How special David was to be chosen of God, to be born in that people of God, and to be in that covenant. This was put into David before Baal had a chance, before Astarte had a chance, before Moloch had a chance, before Darwin had a chance, before Madeline Murray O'Hara had a chance, before anything else had a chance to be put into David's life, there's God. Is that good, Gary? God opened this up to me the other day. And I ran upstairs and I told Judy about it. And she's in there getting in Jeremiah. And I opened this up and I said this to her. And she started crying. And she says, "You know what I sing to my kids? Puff the Magic Dragon." I don't know if you know what Puff the Magic Dragon means. You young people know what Puff the Magic Dragon means, don't you? What is the dragon? Puff the Magic Dragon. Now, we didn't know that. We didn't know what Puff the Magic Dragon means. She didn't do this intentionally. But what I'm trying to show you, folks, is that we can get our children, and at their deepest foundations, at the deepest point of their life, at their birth, as they lay on your breast, mama, you can be putting into that baby the things of God. Now, why is that in this psalm? Because when you're on the cross, you need some foundation. When you're on the cross, you're going to go to the deepest thing that's in your life. The word make. David said, "Thou didst make me trust." The word make means to place, apply, appoint, bring, lay, make means to mark, put on, set, be stayed. Can you see that David was marked and appointed? He was set for God's purposes as he took nourishment from his mother's breast. Can you see that? And it says trust. King James says hope. It means to trust, confident, sure. It means to be bold, secure, make to hope, put, make trust. When a child takes nourishment from its mother's breast, the child is getting more than just milk. There's an impartation that's happening. This is what happens when the baby sucks. And to that child is imparted something. That baby has something placed, applied, a mark put on. There's your scriptures for being marked of the Lord. This is set and stayed on that child. That baby begins to develop trust, confidence, surety, boldness, security, and hope. The baby is made to trust in God. David learned to trust in God on his mother's breast. Is that all right? I'm telling you, mamas, put your baby on your breast. Put into that baby the things that God has done. Mothers, listen to the word of the Lord. Nurse your babies. Lay them upon your breast and tell them the glories of the Christ we serve. Within their deepest subconsciousness, plant Jesus. Before the devil has a chance, plant the Christ. Before humanism has a chance, plant the Christ. No one else can do this for your baby. Thou didst make me trust when upon my mother's breast, upon thee I was cast from birth. Thou hast been my God from my mother's womb. And when you're on the cross, you're going to reach down to that deepest thing that's in your life. You're going to reach down to what's been put there. That's the only way you're going to make it. Jesus hanging on the cross says, "Mother, behold your son. Mama, look at me. I'm doing it. Because you told me when I was on your breast that Gabriel came. And you told me about the Holy Ghost coming on you. And you told me who I am. And you told me, Lord. You told me, Mama. Here I am. I'm on the cross. Behold your son." Because his mother was able to get into him those things, Jesus was able to drink his cup. And see, there's a cup for all of us to drink. And in that cross experience, you got to be able to trust in God. Is that all right? That's all right. Number 8, I am poured out like water. Verses 11 to 21, and it's down. Dough comes down. First thing he says is trouble is near. Trouble means tightness. We've looked at this before, seen that trouble and tightness kind of go together. But this is a little bit different because it also includes rival. I want you to notice there that that the definition of this trouble is tightness with rivals. Okay? Now, in the Christian walk, you're going to have trouble. And you're going to have rivals. Anything that tells you that you won't have trouble is not the gospel of Christ. This walk is not without rivals. Did Abel have Cain? Did Noah have Ham and Canaan? Did Abraham have Lot and the king of Sodom and Abimelech and Pharaoh? And there's a whole list. I don't have to go through those things. But this walk is not without rivals. Now, rivals cause tight places. Do you see this in these lists that I've got here? These people brought tight places on the men of God and on the women of God. Are you with me? Okay? People are good at that, aren't they? People will bring you into a tight place. All tight places caused by rival, these are tight places caused by rivals or people. Now, what will it take, though, to put you on the cross? Does it take people to get you on the cross? It's people that nailed Jesus there. It's people that put him there. And it's people that'll put you there. But let's not end there. There's resurrection. I always going to make sure that I say that. I'm not going to leave you on the cross. You're getting off the cross because there's a resurrection. And it's caused by tight places. Now, on page 222. David brings his rivals in symbolisms. He says, many bulls have surrounded me. Now, he's not talking here about calves, and he's not talking about steers. He's talking about bulls, large bulls. The nature of a bull is to breed and to dominate. Amen? So these are bullish people whose nature is to breed themselves or breed into others rebellion, discord, or whatever, and to dominate. It's their nature. You know any bulls? Are you a bull? Huh? Are bulls important for your cross? He says, they open wide their mouth at me as a ravening, as a roaring lion. Who is the lion? Satan, all right. I've already done this. I'm not going to do the lion. You can look at your notes on page 61, and I think that should be 62, and then 89, 90, 91, and we talked about the lion. But the lion is the devil. But how will the devil manifest? Through rivals. Okay? They're going to show up in your cross experience, probably in a Judas or the Pharisees. You generation of what? Vipers? And then it talks about how the devil came into Judas. The devil be around and involved in our cross experiences. Will he? Yeah, he will. He'll be telling you to come down. He says, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Are any two dogs alike? Do any two dogs look the same? I don't know if I've ever seen two dogs identical. Maybe two black dogs are identical. But dogs seem like they're always different. And there's male ones, female ones, short ones, tall ones, skinny ones, fat ones, long ones, slow ones, fast ones, smart ones, dumb ones. And they usually run around in packs or bands. And he says, that's what he says there, a band of evildoers has encompassed me. And you're going to look around at your rivals, and you know what they're going to look like? They're going to look like male ones and female ones and short ones and tall ones and skinny ones and fat ones and long ones and slow ones and fast ones and smart ones and dumb ones. And where there's one, there's usually another. But dogs play a vital role in our cross. Are you hearing this? Is this? This should be up. I want this to be good. D. He says, save me from the horns of the wild oxen. Now, oxen shouldn't be wild. Oxen should tread the wheat. Oxen should be yoked. Should they? And Jesus says, take my yoke. We don't know anything about the yoke of Jesus, but Jesus has a yoke. Now, oxen are large, aren't they? Oxen are large. They have massive horns. And horns in the Scriptures are weapons. And what they'll do is they'll put that thing in you. They'll nail you with that horn. And you'll live a painful death. Now, here's what I want to bring out of all this good stuff, all right? of all these rivals. The principle I so want to communicate is that the bulls, the roaring lions, the dogs, the wild-horned oxen are all part of God's plan for our cross. Acts 4, 27 and 28 says, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint," who? "Both Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel." Why? Read that. "To do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur." Now tell me, did God predestine that? Am I right now in the way I'm interpreting this? Did God predestine that Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, did God predestine that they be involved in the cross of Christ? Herod, Pontius Pilate are the wild-horned oxen. They're powerful people. The Gentiles are the dogs. All kinds of them. Black ones and yellow ones and red ones. The people of Israel are the bulls and the lions. They breed their discord, their generation of vipers. All of them were predestined to do the purposes of God. What was that purpose? To crucify the Christ. Now, could it be? Two thoughts. Just could it be? Maybe. That the Lord has prepared and probably already sent to some of us bulls and lions and dogs and wild horned oxen. Have you met any of these creatures? All right. Now, could it be? And maybe just possible that me or you have been bulls and lions and dogs and horned wild oxen to some people. I am poured out like water. Now, here what I've done is I've got the ABCs of the crucifixion of Christ. I just called it the ABCs. I didn't get this anywhere. It's just what I put. And what I've done is I've combined what David put here in Psalms 22 with what Isaiah wrote in 52 and 53 of Isaiah. And I wrote all these things down. And I did not bring this into typologies, because this is his cross. This is not a type. This was real. And there's never been a cross like it before or after. This is his cross. You can't type it. It's his cross. And there's a list of all the things that David and Isaiah wrote. "I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. My strength is dried up. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots." And then Isaiah, and that should be 52:14. "His appearance was marred more than any." Do you see how the person changes from the first to the third? "His appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He bore our griefs, our sorrows he carried. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." We are what?
Healed.
We are healed. How many needs healing? Is it in the covenant? I want you to know that he paid the price for us to be healed. I don't care if it's spiritual, if it's soulish, or if it's the body. He healed you.
Yeah.
"The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He did not open his mouth like a lamb led to the slaughter. He was cut off out of the land of the living. His grave was assigned to be with wicked men, yet with rich man in his death. He had done no violence, nor was deceit found in his mouth." Now look at this. "But the Lord was pleased to crush him. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring." Now, if you're looking at this in the natural, it's a sad, it's an ugly time. He's a bloody mess. But if you can get above the undergrowth and get into the spiritual dimension, you'll find out that this wasn't the worst day in history. It was the best day in history. And at the same token, if you can see what you're going through, not as a bad time, but as a good time.
Yeah.
And if you can see that the people that God's put in your lives is causing you all these problems and all this trouble, if you can see them not as bad people, but as people that are working something into you that have put you into a heavenly sphere, if you can see your cross, you can see that it's not bad, but it's good, and it's doing something good in you and for this city and for this church and for your family and for everybody that you touch.
Praise God.
The cross is not bad unless you're in the natural. The kingdom is the Lord's. Say that back. The kingdom is the Lord. Woo! Would you say that's up? This psalm ends with a crescendo. Perhaps all major notes, high-keyed, high-tempo, and fast rhythm. The morning dew springs heavenward above the growth of the thick grass. Yes, there was a crucifixion, and yes, it was seemingly the most horrible day in the history of the universe. That is, unless we see it heavenly. Then it was not the most horrible. It was the most glorious and spectacular day of the universe. The kingdom is the Lord's. He says, I will tell of thy name to my brethren. Now, I couldn't understand that. Why in the world? Every Israelite knows about the name of Jehovah, knows about the name of the Lord. Every Israelite was taught about those things. But then you stop and think, well, it seems like every Christian should know about the name of the Lord. They should know what the name means, what the name concerns, what's in that name. Do they? Are they taught about the name, the blood, the spirit, the mercy, the grace, the covenant, the cross, their cross, the kingdom of God? Are they taught these things? Nah. And so what we've got to see is that there's a place where we need to tell our brothers, not stick our doctrines into them, okay, but have a teachable ear that somebody can teach you something and you can teach somebody something. How many knows there are people that know more than we know? Okay, good. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise thee. You who fear the Lord, praise him. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Where did David say he would praise the Lord? In the midst of the assembly. Now, I know it's good to praise God at your house. Nothing wrong with praise. In your car, nothing wrong with that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But David says, I will praise the Lord in the assembly. Now, I want you to hear me, okay? I want you to hear me. What is wrong with praising the Lord in the assembly? Is it all right? Is it all right? Is there anything wrong with praising God in the assembly? Nothing. You tell me a better place to praise Him. He said, I will praise Him in the assembly. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. I might touch that a little bit later. Just simply saying that things of God come commonplace, especially to charismatics. You see, that's one thing that happened to Uzzah. We was talking about Uzzah this morning. Uzzah had kept that Ark of the Covenant in Abinadab's house. Him and Ahio, they had kept this thing, and they polished it, and they serviced it, and they took care of it. Well, when that thing started shaking, it wasn't David that ran up there and grabbed it. It wasn't one of the Israelis that ran up there and grabbed it. It was Uzzah, because Uzzah was familiar with it. Sometimes we can get too familiar with the things of God, and they lose their holiness, and they lose those things that they need to stay in an awesomeness. Do you hear what I'm saying? And it says here, David said, you who fear the Lord, praise Him. When there is a godly fear in us, there should be a praise coming out of us. An awesomeness of God. A proper fear. Not a fear of a bad fear, but a good fear. Now, he says there, David said, those who seek Him will praise the Lord. Now, do seekers praise? All right. Okay. Descendants of Jacob, glorify Him. And stand in awe of Him, you descendants of Israel. They're the same person. Do they have the same body? Is Israel Jacob? Is Jacob Israel? Okay. They weren't the same person, but they had the same body because God changed Jacob to Israel. He transformed him. And all that's right there. And you can look at it. Page 226. All the ends of the earth will remain and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before thee, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations. Whose is the kingdom? Who rules over the nations? The Lord does it. I don't care what anybody else says. Khrushchev didn't. The Lord did. Brezhnev didn't. The Lord does. Man? Bush does it? The Lord does. I want you to know it's His kingdom and He's in charge. The devil's not ruling things. The devil's not running things. God is ruling things. God is running things. This is His kingdom. This is His show. And He's in charge.
Hallelujah.
This is His kingdom. This whole thing is for Him. It's not for the charismatics, nor for the Catholics, nor is it for the Baptists or the Methodists, nor the Assemblies of God, nor is it for the Church of Christ, nor any other group, even the Church at Lafayette. It was not for the tribe of Gad, or for the tribe of Reuben, or for the tribe of Judah, or for the tribe of Benjamin. It's not for tribes or groups or denominations or non-denominations. It's always been for Him. It's always been for Him. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations. Now, I'm finishing up. Posterity will serve Him. Whew. Did David see the cross of Christ accurately? Did he see it? Come on. Did he see Him hanging on the cross in the first person? Did he see Himself even as the Christ hanging on the cross? And he in a way He was, because where was Christ? Okay. Yeah, Mary. Good. Okay, I about got myself confused there. He was. All right. What I want to bring here is that David saw that cross so accurately. Now David says something that goes beyond 1,000 years. David now goes beyond 1,000 years to the cross, and he goes to something like it that we know that at least is going to be 3,000. 2,000. Yeah, 3,000. He comes to a time when he says that posterity will serve Him. David not only sees the cross, but he sees the generation that will declare the righteousness of God. Was he accurate about the cross? Will he be accurate about this generation? Yes. Now let's look at this generation. He says this generation, they will declare His righteousness. This word declare, it means to front. It means to stand boldly out, opposite. You get that? You're not conforming to the things of the world. You're going to stand out boldly opposite. It means to manifest. It means to announce. Always by word of mouth to one present. It means to expose. It means to predict. It means to explain and praise. There is a generation in our loins who will front the flesh of the devil and the devil, and will boldly go where no man has gone before. They will boldly stand out opposite. They will manifest Him by manifesting righteousness. It is more than just announcing. It is manifesting. I am an announcer. I have not yet manifested all of His righteousness. There, this generation that David now sees is a generation that transcends where I'm at. It transcends where I have come to in God. It transcends me, and it goes beyond my capabilities of righteousness. And it goes forth to a place where it can declare His righteousness. They will expose righteousness. Now, what I write here is for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for what? The manifestation of the sons of God. I'm talking to you about the manifested sons of God. David saw them. David saw them just as clearly as he saw Christ on the cross, just as clearly as he could write about that, he can write about a generation that's coming that's going to be the righteousness of God. Now, we are the righteousness of God. You understand what I'm saying. But I'm talking about a people that we've been talking about, a people that in John, 1 John chapter 3 and 2, it says, "Behold, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us. But we know this," he says, "what shall we be?" But he says, "but we know this, when He shall come, we shall be like Him." Why? Because we've purified ourselves, even as He is pure. We're talking about the people that we talk about in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, where in chapter 5, verse 26, it talks about there's going to be a church that He's going to present where? Unto Himself. And this church is going to be a glorious church. And it's going to be without what? Spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It's going to be holy, and it's going to be blameless. And just as sure, hear me, just as sure as David saw this cross, he saw this generation. David not only saw the cross of Christ, but he also saw that people who come in the measure of the stature of the fullness which belongs to the fullness of Christ in Ephesians 4:13. That people who shall be like Him in John 3:2, and has purified themselves, becoming the complete bride of Christ without spot or wrinkle, holy and blameless in Ephesians 5:26 and 27. And who have put on righteousness and made herself ready for the marriage.
Hallelujah.
Does Revelation talk about that in Revelation 19:7-9? It says, "And the bride And the bride hath made herself right ready because she has clothed herself with what? The righteousness which is the works of the saints. Woo! I'm telling you. I've been telling you right. I've been telling you the truth. I've been telling you what David told you 1,000 years ago. 3,000 years ago. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to the people who will be born. Don, will they be born? They will be born. When's he coming? When a bride's ready. He has performed it. Can you say amen? Are you glad he performed it? He performed it. He went to the cross. He died there. He gave his blood for a covenant for you and me. We are now children of God in the household of faith. Are you glad? He performed it. Is that a psalm or is that a psalm? Huh? I'm telling you, that is a psalm. Yeah. Yeah. Let's stand and bless him. Let's stand and bless him. Let's stand and bless him.